Okay, we're in the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. And we have a three-hole punch handout. All right? So we'll get this going around as your book of on Exodus. Your commentary on Exodus is growing, right? There you go. So a few more chapters ago, we're in chapter 10. Go all the way down to 40. So it'll be thick. But we learn about Jehovah. Learn about the Lord. So as we consider scripture here, Old Testament, New Testament, whether we're talking about Pharaoh, Moses, Aaron, Job, Jonah. These are not just Old Testament stories for children. These are messages for all believers. And we need to see the message that applies to us. So as I mentioned here before, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. So the idea of hardening heart here has to do with he hardens whatever's in our heart, whether it's unbelief or belief. So when he spoke to Joshua, there in Joshua chapter 1, he used the same verb to strengthen his heart. So Joshua strengthened his heart in faith, or hardened his heart in faith. Likewise, Pharaoh hardened his heart in unbelief. And so in all of this, the message not just to Moses, are you going to harden your heart in faith? How about you, Aaron? What about you, Pharaoh? What about you, magicians? You're going to harden your heart in faith or unbelief? But we don't stop there. It comes down to what am I hardening my heart in, either faith or in unbelief. So we want to be hard-hearted, right? We want to be hard-hearted Christians in the right sense of hard-hearted in belief, believing in the Lord. So we're in chapter 10 of Exodus. And I'll read verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, I have hardened his heart. There's that expression. And the heart of his servants, that I might show these signs before him. So here we see the reference to hardening not only Pharaoh's heart, but his servants' hearts as well. And hardening them with the opportunity for them either to believe or reject. Now we understand some of the Egyptians believed because we have a mixed multitude going with the Jews. And so some of them believed the Lord there. As we're looking at the commentary on 1 and 2. Again, the duo received instruction to go to hard-hearted Pharaoh. And for the first time, it was revealed that his servants' hearts were hardened as well. Have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. All right, so we know several times, the fact that we see about 10 times, Scripture tells us Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and 10 times Pharaoh hardened his heart. All right, with two pronouns, notice the Lord declared that he hardened them. Notice that he says, I have hardened his heart, and I might show these my signs before him. So the Lord is involved in this. He's the one doing this. The Lord declared that he hardened him. The purpose of the plagues was to show the divine signs to Pharaoh. All right, so we see these signs. These are supernatural signs to show them. If you look there in Romans chapter 9, Paul has alluded, and we've talked about these verses, but in Romans chapter 9, Paul talks about Pharaoh as he's dealing with the Jews. Romans 9. In this 9:17, for instance, we saw this earlier. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So here He declared these things, showed his power, and he showed his power through these signs. And so the Lord chose Pharaoh. Pharaoh, you're the second Pharaoh relative to the Jews in Egypt. And I've chosen you with the idea that you might harden your heart in faith towards me about who I am. But you're going to harden your heart one way or the other, Pharaoh. So he raised up Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't become chief Pharaoh because of his cleverness, personality, ranking, anything other than the Lord did this. And the Lord raises up men. He raises up people. And so even the job that you have there, your employment, he's given you the opportunity and to hire somebody else to hire you. All right, so he's the one who does these things. So it's not about our cleverness, how clever we are. All right, but anyway, harden his heart, the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs. What are the signs? Well, they're the plagues. Show you the signs. All right, in this, then we see this part of the theological heritage of the Hebrews. This is in verse 2. Let me read that. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and the son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. All right, so their heritage in 1 and 2 is brought out. The theological heritage of the Hebrews coming out of Egypt was to be passed on to future generations, each one's sons and grandsons, what Jehovah had wrought among the Egyptians here. And so this is part of the testimony to be passed on. And this testimony has been passed on all the way down to us. Even though we're not Jews, we nevertheless have received the testimony. It's been passed on through the centuries. So think of this. Now, when he speaks here with the word wrought, I have wrought in Egypt. So the word wrought is a particular Hebrew verb there, in this case, alau. It's used in different ways here and translated in different ways as mocked or abused, for instance. So let's look there in Numbers 22:29. So Numbers 22:29. So the same word is used here in 22:29. Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. So he's been mocked by an animal, you know. But the same word there, mocked. And so we understand that the breadth of the word here is not just basically what he's done, but we could put in here, not trying to change King James, but it gives us the idea what he wrought in mocking Egypt and mocking Pharaoh. I'm mocking you. By the way, I'm mocking your deities. That's what I'm doing here. Or in Judges 19, the same word is translated abused, Judges chapter 19, so we can look there. Joshua, Judges 19. So this has to do with these men who are abusing this woman. Abused her, we're told, but the same word here. So, in the case, what was the Lord doing with regard to Pharaoh? He's raised them up. Pharaoh, of all the Pharaohs, you get to see what I'm going to do through supernatural miracles with the intent that you will believe me and be saved. What a privileged man Pharaoh was. Of course, if you don't, then you're going to have great accountability in this life and the life to come. And so, basically, He was mocking Pharaoh. He was abusing Pharaoh, you might say, and the Egyptians. In other words, the Lord was toying around with Pharaoh. You know, that's a vernacular way. He's toying around with him. Oh, I can produce any miracle I want. I'm just going to give it 10. But I can do anything I want with you, Pharaoh. But I want you to believe me. Believe who I am. I am the God of all of your deities. I'm higher than all of your deities. So not only was he mocking Pharaoh, he's mocking the deities. Toying around with Pharaoh and his powerless deities. Where were all these deities that you were worshiping? They couldn't stop any of these plagues. Your deities over the lice, your deities over the frogs. Where were your deities? Where are your deities? I'm mocking all of you. To show all, including the Hebrews, who was Jehovah. So remember, he there in 6:3 indicates, by my name you have not known me. Known me in the sense that I am superior to everything and certainly to all the deities of Egypt. So the Lord was playing around with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And I've got all types of miracles I can do, but I'll just limit to 10. And I'm going to knock out some of your deities here that are associated with these 10. So then also with many scriptures testify to the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt. So we can look at several here. Psalm 78, for instance. Psalm 78. Where we have this lengthy section by Asaph. And in the section here, Psalm 78, we go, we can basically, we can pick it up in verse 43. Let's do that. How that he wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood, and their floods that they could not drink. And he goes on, talks about the hail, verse 47. And I mentioned last week in verse 49, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. So he allowed the demons to affect the deities that they were worshiping. So Paul indicates there are demons behind idols and false worship and so on. So the devil doesn't care about anyone. He hates all mankind. His demons hate all mankind. Demons are not your friends. You don't associate with them and so on, obviously. And so the Lord uses the evil to do the evil. So we have insight to the plagues here. Insight to all this. Psalm 105 has some of the similar material there as well. All right, let's look here in verses 3 through 6. So in verse 3, Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews. So remember, Pharaoh wanted to know, who is this Lord God? Who is this Jehovah of the Hebrews that I should care about him? Who is this? Well, he's learning about him. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. So here's the big question here. How long will you refuse? All right, so Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh and spoke on behalf of Jehovah God of the Hebrews and queried him with the how long question here, charging with two sins. How long will you refuse to humble yourself? And how long will you keep from allowing my people to go? All right, so here's the how long question there. If you look there in verse 7, his servants say, how long? His servants say to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh's getting this message from Moses, but also from his people. How long are you going to allow this to go on? Yeah, so here is the Lord's how long question there. And we can apply it to our lives as well. How long are we going to be involved in things we shouldn't be? How long are we going to do that? So another plague was announced for tomorrow. So the Lord has indicated this several times here in verse 4. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. So here he's got about 24 hours. So I think in this time duration here, 24 hours or thereabouts, he's given an opportunity to repent. Is he going to repent or not? Now he's already seen what the Lord can do, so we got to have another tomorrow. Another tomorrow's, and this is going to happen. So notice the references to tomorrow in Exodus. There's Exodus 8:10, 23, 29, 9:5, 9:18, 10:4. The tomorrow. So he's given an opportunity. A short opportunity, but he's given an opportunity. So the Lord gives us opportunity in this life to get things fixed up in our lives. Salvation, sanctification. We don't know if it's one day, like tomorrow, or maybe it's weeks or years, but he gives us an opportunity to straighten things out. So when we hear the truth, we respond to it. So how long is it going to take us to respond to truth and grow? So we don't know how long the tomorrow is. One day, years, whatever it is. But keep in mind, the Lord's going to deal tomorrow. He's going to deal tomorrow with those who need to be dealt with. All right. And then, with the eighth plague, the Lord would bring about a locust invasion on the land. Now in Joel chapter 1, he lived centuries later, but he talks about a ferocious locust plague that was emblematic, you might say, or foreshadowing the day of the Lord. So this is a terrible day when the plague, when the locusts came in, they consumed everything. And so he likens it that way in the book of Joel. So far, Pharaoh and the Egyptians suffered this series of plagues. So notice I've given them to you. Blood, frogs, flies, lice, murrain, boils, hail. So these are coming one on top of another here. And these impacted everybody. They impacted everybody. And so Egyptians, no doubt, were getting tired of all this. And now, eight, the locust plague, and two more are coming, darkness and the firstborn. In the meantime, whatever deities you want to assign to the Nile and the frogs and the flies and so on, their respective deities were impotent. They couldn't do anything about it. In fact, several times the magicians tried to reproduce the miracles. I mean, this is brilliant. We've got frogs everywhere. Let's try to see if we can get more frogs, because we can show we can out-frog you. You know how that works out. And this is what deception does. It makes us stupid. All right, keep that in mind. So anyway, the severity of the locust plague was listed in detail. So we go through this. Notice verse 5, they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor their fathers fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and he went out from Pharaoh. So here we see the listing of this: covering the land, blocking the sight of the land, eating residue of the crops, filling houses of servants, probably including Jannes and Jambres. So remember them? Paul talked about them. Two of the Egyptian magicians there that withstood Moses. So I wonder how they're doing. If they got over the boils, remember they couldn't stand. And now, wait a minute, we've got locusts, the promise of locusts in our house. I mean, you know, if nothing else, what were their wives thinking? You know, I mean, they got hit by everybody, including their wives. You got dust in the house. You got lice in the house. You got locusts in the house. Come on. worse than their wives was the Lord, okay, dealing with them. And the Egyptians, and accomplishing the greatest locust invasion in the history of Egypt. So Moses, the man of God, that broke protocol in Pharaoh's palace. Think of this. We're told in verse 6, and he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. So a little expression there, but the man of God broke protocol in Pharaoh's palace and turned himself and exited from the presence of Jehovah. No indication that he was permitted to leave. Remember, you're permitted to come in, and then I'll permit you to leave. No, he just turned on his heels and walked out. Pharaoh, I mean, here's the eighth plague coming, walking out. Later on, we'll see in the passage, he was kicked out. So the animosity here is growing toward Pharaoh towards Moses, and Moses walks out on him. All right, then in verse 7, and Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? So here Pharaoh's servants heard the prediction of the locust plague and asked how long, as they questioned the king. They called Moses the snare. He's the snare. He's the problem. Moses is the problem. Placing the blame of the plagues on Moses and not upon Pharaoh and themselves. So it's always somebody else to blame. Not me, but it's somebody else. And so it's Moses. He's the fault here. Not me and my hard heart. Not Pharaoh. And so they were victims targeted by Moses. It was Moses' fault and not their own, and they ignored the working of Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews. All right, so always somebody else's blame to blame, their fault, not my fault. All right, so we get a picture into this, in our own hearts as well. All right, 8 through 11. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. All right, so they leave, and now they're called back. And he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? All right, so here Pharaoh, he's still the diplomat. He's still playing games. So under pressure from his servants, Pharaoh brought the duo back and capitulated, saying, go and serve. But he wanted to know who all would go and serve in the wilderness. So Moses answers here, verse 9, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Remember, they wanted to go outside of Egypt, so they could have their animal sacrificed, which would have been an offense to the Jew, the Egyptians. So that's why they wanted to go out. And so he says, we are going to go. All right, so first, Pharaoh conceded to allow all, including men and little ones. And we see he indicates this in verse 10, and he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you. Notice this, Pharaoh is talking about Jehovah. Let Jehovah be so with you, as I will let you go and your little ones. Okay, I'm going to let you go and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. So in all this, we notice what he's doing here. So he conceded, first of all. Then he gave a concealed threat. Look to it, for evil is before you. Now remember, Pharaoh he didn't want to lose the Jews for at least two reasons. One was he used them as servants. And number two, if they continue to grow, they may line up with enemy army and destroy them. So he wanted to control all this very carefully here, but to keep them in hard work. So then we notice further, verse 11, he changed his mind apparently, or understands, all right, still negotiating. He says, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So now he says, not so. Wait a minute, if you're taking everybody, you might try to escape in the wilderness. So you're only going to let the men go. And remember, this is what you originally said, just wanted the men to go. We're not really sure about that. But again, he was bargaining with the duel, allowing only men to go and serve Jehovah. If all left Pharaoh, he'd lose his workforce, to be sure. That's back in 5:4. Or the whole nation would flee. Supposedly, Moses only asked for the men to leave. Anyway, would Moses and the Lord allow this compromise? So we're dealing with a negotiator here. He was an expert. Pharaoh was an expert here. So he's playing around with them. Well, wait a minute. Who's toying with whom? Let's see. Who's toying with whom here? All right, so Moses wasn't going to fall for the compromise. With great contempt for Jehovah's man, he drove them out. So, verse 11, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So, in the negotiation, get out of here. Only your men are going. Just let your men go. And certainly this will appease the God of the Hebrews, right? This will appease Jehovah, right? Will this appease Jehovah? No. But he kicks them out. Kicks them out. Then verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, and even all the hail that the hail hath left. So here Moses and Aaron left, went back to Goshen. Space was given for repentance before the judgment. Once it back, Moses was commanded to stretch out his hand over Egypt, to invite the locusts to come upon Egypt and to eat whatever remained from the hail plague. All right, so notice the Lord used the instrumentality. Lord was going to do this, but he wanted Moses, because this is part of a message for Moses as well. All right, so I'm going to stretch out my hand. So I'm trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord. So in all of this, we ask the question, whose heart's being hardened? Moses' heart was being hardened in faith. He was given these opportunities. And that's what the Lord does in our life. We're moving along here in a Christian life. Challenge comes, all right? We're going to overcome it with faith, or be stopped. Overcome it with faith, then we move on in life, another challenge comes. We're going to overcome it with faith, harden our heart in faith, or not. And so this goes on through the whole lifetime of the believer. The challenges come in different ways. Just like the Lord had various plagues that he sent on Egypt, he has different ways to chastise his children. And it comes in different forms and so on. But he wants us to trust him and the challenge that we're looking at right now, and realize that he wants us to harden our heart in faith, believing that the Lord will help us, help me with this challenge, whatever it may be. And so when we're going through Exodus, we're learning about who is this Jehovah. He's our Savior who wants us to harden our heart in faith, just like he wanted Pharaoh to harden his heart in faith, which he refused to do. And so we can learn these truths in all of this as we go through the book of Exodus. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the scripture at hand, and we pray that you'll help us to learn the lessons and apply them to our lives as well, that we grow in faith. We grow in faith as the challenges come, whatever they may be, and realize that as we look back and times past when you gave us a challenge, we prayed, we trusted you, and sure enough, we were delivered. Then we move on. Now we have another challenge. We pray and trust you, and sure enough, we'll find out by experience that you will deliver and help whatever they may be. We pray you bless and encourage us as we harden our hearts in faith in the Lord and his deliverance. As he's working in our hearts and lives, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.